Well, things haven't turned out as well for Richard Heaney as maybe he thought that they would. You may recall Richard and his son Falcon, 6 years old, who was in the news not that long ago, about a month maybe. And little Falcon, 6 years old, was thought to be inside of this helium balloon as it floated over Fort Collins, Colorado. And there was a great deal of fear that his life was a danger. So people, police departments and the sheriff department and a lot of reporters were following this balloon over county after county. How many of you remember this story? Put your hands up. For it made a lot of news, didn't it? Well, things haven't turned out so well for him. Do you remember how this story is ending? Turns out that he wasn't in the balloon at all, nor was he ever intending to be in the balloon. And it wasn't a fabrication of the boy, it was a fabrication of Richard, his dad, and the wife, the mother, who together conspired for this story to be told in order to gain some media attention so that their dream of a reality show could be achieved. So they created this false story in order to promote and advance their cause. How sick is that? Just this past week, I saw that Richard appeared before a judge who wasn't at all impressed and who not only has found him guilty, but is now going to sentence him to a felony with a potential jail time of several months. No, it's not turning out quite the way he had hoped, is it? And he's learning a very hard lesson about telling the truth. Well, that's really at the heart of what we're going to talk about today, the importance of truth, and contrary to that, the damage that falsehood creates. The telling of untruths, of giving false information or false testimony. Deuteronomy 5 verse 20 says, "You shall not give false testimony," and then says, "against your neighbor." But think about that a minute. Anytime you give a false testimony or false information, it's always against somebody. If you're on the receiving end of false testimony or information, you always end up feeling like you've been victimized, right? So God in His wisdom says not only should we learn how to relate to Him, that's V4, but H6, those six commandments, we should learn how to relate to one another in a way that builds up and doesn't tear down relationships. So there's a lot that we have to learn about this commandment this morning. You shall not give false testimony because it will always be against your neighbor. What is false testimony? Testimony is false. This is from the Electric Law Library. If it was untrue as a statement when it was given, and was then known to be untrue by the witness or person giving it. In other words, this commandment, as I look at it, is not, first of all, against saying something untrue. Because the fact is, many of us, and I'm really bad at this, forget details about stories that we're giving. My wife, I drive her crazy sometimes. I'm telling a story, and she's thinking, that's so wrong. And she wants to stand up and correct me. You have no idea what she goes through on Sunday morning. But if you give an untruth unknowing, not knowing that it's false or that it's off target, that's one thing. It's another thing when you make a statement that you know is not true. And you make that statement anyway. That's what false testimony is all about. Leviticus 19 verse 11, commenting on this kind of thing, says, "Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another." Now, why would this make the top, one of the top six statements that God mandates will bless relationships or alternately hurt them? Why is it one of the top six? Well, think of the damage that untrue statements or false testimony, think of the damage that it leaves behind, that it creates. A couple years ago, a student at the University of Massachusetts named Adam Hart went on Facebook and came across, through Facebook, a Muslim student here at the University of Chicago. And after a couple of interactions, this student at the University of Massachusetts sent an email to the National Security Administration saying that this Muslim student here in the University of Chicago was making plans to detonate a bomb at the Sears Tower. And the National Security Administration scrambled and they began an investigation of this Muslim student at the University of Chicago and additionally beefed up security at the Sears Tower, obviously all done very quietly to the public. Only later to find that Adam Hart, this 22-year-old at the University of Massachusetts, had done this simply because, quite frankly, he's racist. He had submitted and on Facebook some racial slurs against this Muslim student, didn't really know much about him. And he sent this email off simply to try to get a Muslim in trouble. Can you imagine being on the receiving end of racism on that level? Being investigated by the NSA when you had done nothing, but simply because somebody had made a decision and then acted on that, a decision about who you were, and acted on it in ways that presented false information. Can you imagine? Now, maybe as you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking to yourself about something that has happened in your life, a falsehood that was promoted about you, things that were talked about you behind your back, things that you heard about at the company or at your school or in the neighborhood, and you're thinking to yourself, it was so wrong, not even accurate, but it hurt you deeply. That's why God put this commandment at such a premium level. God hates lies, because it both violates the truth that is integral to his character and because it violates people who are made in his image. He hates lies. He hates false testimony. So this morning, rather than talking about all the negatives, I want to focus on the positives. What is this commandment for? What is it promoting? There's two things that if you have your outline in the bulletin, you could follow along with. There's two things that I think fundamentally this commandment is meant to promote. The first one, you're going to say, what's that? But track with me. All of us have heard, in fact, most of us this morning in response to either Tristan or myself have said the word amen. Right? In case you haven't, let's say it together. Amen. Okay, let's do it one more time. One, two, three. Amen. What in the world does amen mean? Why do we say it? Is amen an exclamation point? Or maybe amen means the end, right? So like you're saying the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, earth is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. The end. Is that what that means? What does the word amen mean? Why do we say this word with so much frequency? And what does it have to do with this commandment? Well, think about that as we look at a couple of texts. Nehemiah 8, verse 6. Ezra, the scribe and the priest, is leading the people in praising the Lord, the great God, it says, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. So what is that? The end, the end? Right? Is that what it? No, that's not what it means. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Okay, let's look at one more, and then I'll fill you in with a detail. Revelation 7, verse 11 and 12. Why don't we say this one together? All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Boy, you got to have a long breath to say all that in one sentence, right? It starts with amen, and then there's a statement, and then it says amen again. Obviously, it doesn't mean the end, right? The end, and then praise and glory, the end. No, what does it mean? The word amen means it's true. It is true. Let it be, because it is right and true. It is reliable. It is accurate. It is to be believed. That's what the word amen means. It's true. Let it be. Amen. It is true. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to God forever. It is true that He is worthy of all that. Amen again. The word amen is an exclamation point of the fact that what you're speaking about is true and reliable and accurate. Now, the question you and I have to wrestle with this morning, one of several, is this. Are the statements that you make statements at the end of which you could say amen every single time? When you are talking about your uncle or your aunt to your cousin, are the statements always accurate and reliable? Could you say amen? When you are giving a report to your next up supervisor or the supervisor above him, and you so badly want to look good, nonetheless, are the statements that you will make to that individual words at the end of which you could say amen? When you're talking with your spouse and you're sharing the events of the day, at the end of that statement, could you say the word amen? It's true. It's reliable. What would happen if we lived in a world where amen was something that was not only said, but could be said about everything that we say? Jesus holds so highly to the truth of statements, to the accuracy, to testimony that is accurate and reliable in every way. Jesus at different points says things like, verily, verily, I say to you, or truly, truly, I say to you, or I tell you the truth in John 3. The word there is amen, amen. It is true and accurate and reliable. You can go to the bank on it. In Revelation 3, Jesus is called the amen. In John 14, verse 6, he is called the way and the truth. So highly does he value it that he expresses it as part of his very character. And when he talks to us who are made in his image, he says to us, you ought to be people of the amen. You should always be people of truth. There is no room for untruth, for falsehood, for false testimony. So what is this commandment about? It is about protecting what is true and right. Of being about the truth. Boy, what a far cry, isn't it, from what we have come to expect in culture today? Am I the only one who, when I turn on the TV and when I see a politician standing at a podium, I immediately go into this, like, believe half of it category in my head? You know what I mean? Like I'm not, okay, let's try to filter out what he's not saying. Let's try to filter out what is accurate from what he's like kind of avoiding. When an attorney representing his client stands up, you find yourself wondering, okay, how much is he really going to say? And what do we have to listen for that he's not saying? We live in that kind of a world. In the not too distant past, some of the following people that are very well known have been accused in courts of false testimony. Senator Roland Burris, former President Bill Clinton, baseball player Barry Bonds, and so many more. You know that this is a frequent problem. But it's not out there only. It's right here at home. The false testimony we give when we don't like the implication of what can happen if we tell the truth. So take a look at this picture of this little boy. You know, somebody broke a window, right? But who did it? It's so easy to blame somebody else, to give false testimony. All right, so what's this commandment about? It's not only about the amen, it's about protecting people. It's about protecting people who would be injured by the falsehoods that are told. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16 to 19. We'll put that one up on the wall as well. If a malicious witness takes a stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother. Okay? So, you've got this individual who takes somebody to court and says, so-and-so pushed my goat into a pit and killed my goat and then took it for himself. All right? So that's the accusation, and they'd get a couple of witnesses to come and say the same. But if under investigation that is proved to be false, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother, you must purge the evil from among you. Why? Because of the damage that it does to people, to individuals who become the victims of those falsehoods. And so God is very concerned with this commandment and in the relationships that develop among people for there to be accuracy and honesty in everything because of what it does. I've been thinking about this in a variety of arenas, how we have become so accustomed to the lie. Do you know that 91% of people in recent surveys acknowledge that they lie on a regular basis? 91% of people. I don't think that this is the way that culture was 50 years ago. There's been a shift. Kind of this gradual acceptance that people are not going to tell the truth for a variety of reasons. It's okay to tell lies. And it creates all kinds of problems. I even thought about it when, about a week and a half ago, I was checking into flights. I was considering the possibility of going to visit my mom, who you may know has had surgery to remove a tumor in her lung. Appreciate your prayers, by the way, for her. And as I was checking online for flights, I had done this one other time several years back when my mom had a heart attack. And at that time, the policy of the airline companies was much more generous. If there was a medical emergency, a lot more flexibility and ease to get a ticket at a pretty reasonable rate. And as I checked it out, and it, by the way, my sister ended up going in my place, but as I checked it out, I found that the restrictions were much higher. And the flexibility of the company and certainly the financial part of it was much more difficult than it was in the past. And I wondered to myself, why is that? Now, some of it could be, I don't know, it could be just corporate decisions, could be corporate greed, I don't know. But I wondered this too, because I've heard this from many sources. I wondered if it wasn't in part at least because everybody now has a medical emergency. Right? The ease with which you call up and say, oh, there's an emergency in my family. I need a ticket last minute. I need it at the best price possible. And companies get a little jaded and say, wait a minute. Is everybody having a medical emergency these days? And so they change their policies. And I've been hearing that kind of thing from companies and from people who work in companies an awful lot lately. You just can't believe anymore. And so the results of dishonesty are pretty significant. There's a personal violation, there's a corporate effect, there's a societal effect, a cultural effect, all of that kind of stuff. Came across this story, really pretty crazy. Guy named Keith Hurst, who lives in England a couple of months ago, was out shopping for his disabled wife. And he walked out of a store and he was confronted by a police officer who said that he had thrown an apple core. I guess that's a major deal in England. And he said, I didn't do it. I didn't throw any apple core. And the police officer said, no, absolutely you did. And five officers arrested him, took him into custody where he spent 18 hours getting fingerprinted and having a DNA test. And then he was brought into the court system and processed. And he continued to say, I didn't do anything. And they said, yes, you not only dropped it, you threw an apple core and it nearly hit somebody. So this guy is still being processed through the court system with a potential fine of $4,800 and several months in prison for throwing an apple core, which he continues to insist he didn't throw. Now, I wasn't there. I don't know. But could you imagine being in a situation where you're accosted for something you honestly didn't do? And maybe you've had that happen to you. If not with a police officer, maybe you've had it with a friend who says, you did this and that. How could you have? And you said, but I did it. And they don't believe you. What a violation that is. What a violation. So let me ask this morning, what are some ways that we give false testimony? How do we engage in this ourselves? Not only are we victims, but we do this kind of thing. How do we do it? Just quickly, we slander. Somebody said once that a scorpion has his poison in his tail, but a slander has his poison in his tongue. When you slant even something that may be true in a way to really make a person look bad, but especially use false or misleading information to really put a person at a lower level than yourself, that's slander. There's flattery and insinuations and carelessness and exaggerations. Studies have been done of how many people tell lies on their resumes. And the lies are often in the form of an exaggeration of the effectiveness and the quality of the work you did at the previous company and the things you accomplished. Little things to make yourself, to promote yourself. Remember that story about the guy who said his son was in the balloon? How easy it is to do that sort of thing on resumes, to make things look different, to stretch, and to give false testimony. Silence is another way. How about this one of gossip? We talk in the church often about how we should not gossip. Whether it's telling a truth about somebody that nobody needs to know about, or especially telling untruths about a person to make them, you know, in a group setting, spreading information about. Why do we do that sort of thing? And I know we're all nodding our heads this morning. We're saying, yes, that is terrible to do. And I can't stand it when so-and-so does that. Well, how about where you do it? How about where I do it? Think about it as you watch this video. Let's watch this clip.
There you go. Julie, Eunice, and I are so glad you could join our prayer group. Lord knows we need prayer now more than ever.
Amen, sister. Barbara and I just love to lift the needs of others up in prayer.
Well, I appreciate your invitation.
Well, enough of this chitter-chatter. We got to get this show on the road. Now, I don't know if you've heard, but the Hendersons are in real need of prayer. Tom Henderson lost his job.
Did you see Tom Jr.'s haircut the other day?
He had the worst haircut. He looked like a porcupine on Red Bull. I hear Tom Sr. spends all day on the computer, looking at the internet, watching videos on the YouTube.
That's probably why he got fired.
Oh, no, no, no. His boss caught him on the surveillance camera playing Texas Hold'em.
Hold 'em accountable, I say. I mean, it's one thing for housewives like us to have hobbies, but he is a man of the church. He has a family. He should know better.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Now, I would like to lift up Verna Carlson. Oh, she has not been feeling very well.
What's wrong with her?
Well, I heard it was her weight, 5 pounds in 1 week.
More like 15. Someone needs to tell her that eating ice cream will not save her demonic children.
Oh, don't we know it? That little Jeffrey almost ruined the service the other day, singing at the top of his lungs for all the world to hear.
So wrong.
I have a prayer request. The Whitmans are going back to Peru for a month to build houses.
Oh, they work so hard over there in that poor country. That's a good prayer request.
They're such a nice couple. And her apple pie was the hit of the bake sale.
Oh, yeah, but what about that V-neck sweater? I mean, if it had been any lower, well, I just didn't think that it was becoming.
I noticed that, too. I didn't want to say anything.
And let's not forget the dress that she wore last Easter.
I have another prayer request, for us, because, we're just sitting here gossiping, and I was thinking that, you know, we shouldn't be tearing down our brothers and sisters, we should be edifying them and lifting them up, and, I thought her sweater looked very nice on her, and that Easter dress was an heirloom that her grandmother made, and Tom, he didn't get fired. He quit his job so he could start a design company. And Verna has a glandular problem. And I was just thinking that Romans 1:29 says that gossip is the same as murder.
Murder?
So, we should probably pray for ourselves.
Well, I guess you're right.
We should know better.
Yes, we should.
No, I do it too. I mean, last week at the picnic, I told everybody that Betty's son was going to jail, and I found out he's going to Yale.
Well, wow. I don't know what happened to us.
You know, know who's really bad at gossip?
Who?
Well, well, well. Proverbs 20, verse 19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Something to think about. You know, murder may not be in our bad behavior repertoire, but character assassination, easily, right? It is the suburban homicide that happens so frequently. And God says, don't do it. Don't do it. Because of the injury it causes. Jesus knows what it's about. He knew it personally. He experienced it, right? In the courtyard, as he was preparing to sacrifice his life, he was the subject of all kinds of false accusations. Some truths had mixed in there as well, taken out of context, a lot of falsehoods. And he was killed on the basis of those. Jesus knows what he's talking about. Why do we tell lies? Why do we give false testimony? Is it fear? Is it embarrassment of what others would think if we actually told what is accurate and right? Is it money? The desire to make a sale when you're making the pitch to just exaggerate and give some falsehood. Is it just the culture around us? We're so used to it. Well, whatever it is, Jesus says, it's time to do some work in that area of our life. The thing that we need to work on is giving true testimony. And to do the thing that Tristan talked about just before my message, I commented to the person sitting next to me, he just took the punchline of my entire sermon away. But he hit it right on the head. Truthing in love. Did you guys hear him say that? Not if you did. Truthing in love. Right on. That's what we're called to do. And that comes out of this text in Ephesians 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. The word truth in the form of the Greek, it's very interesting. Truth it's never used in English as a noun, as a verb. But in the Greek, it is. Truthing. It's like you go hiking. Like you go jogging. You go truthing into your day. Truthing in love. Now, you know that the love part is what gets all of us in trouble. Some people have no clue how to be tactful, right? You're on your honeymoon, you turn over, you look at your spouse and say, good morning, honey, you look really ugly this morning. Some people have no tact at all, right? There is something about truthing in love where you exercise care and tact and you wrestle with what that looks like. But nonetheless, truthing is the focus of that text in Ephesians. Learn how to speak the truth in a way that shows love and care for the people you say it to. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips so that I will speak the truth and do it in a loving and caring way. You know what this requires of all of us? Here's the application part. Here's the take-home stuff. It requires for you and me to develop a strong inner core. Does that make sense? You need to develop a strong inner core. Because when you speak the truth, there usually is a bit of discomfort when it's on issues that you're inclined to give false testimony about. The reason that we often give false testimony is the fear factor. We are afraid of what our spouse will say. We're afraid of what mom or dad will think. We're afraid of getting in trouble with the boss. We're afraid of getting in trouble with the law. And so it requires a strength of inner core and an integrity of heart that says, it is more important for me to speak the truth than to avoid the consequences that come with the truth. At the end of the day, it is going to be more important for me to speak with clarity and integrity than for me to cover things up so that I'm protected from the things that I most fear. That's why this commandment is there. It requires a strong inner core, a strength that frankly does not come very well from within. It requires an inner core that I believe with all my heart, and I simply want to say this to you this morning. A strength of an inner core that only really comes from somewhere outside of ourselves. It has, for myself, been a growth process of acknowledging with greater and greater conviction that the God of the universe, whom I serve, who is a God of truth, is more than capable of helping me deal with the consequences of being honest and open all the time. He is more than able to help me avoid the temptation to falsehood, to protect myself, and to rather throw myself into His protection and care. And to make that commitment, especially when I feel afraid, when I feel anxious or worried, to say, God, I trust You to work it out. I'm going to speak the truth as lovingly as I can, but I will go so that at the end of my statement, I can say, Amen. And that, my friends, is something that all of us need to work out. So let me end with this. Imagine a world where people took this commandment to heart. Where every time you saw that politician on TV, you had internally this, not gut check, but this gut affirmation that said, I can bank that what that person is saying is accurate and reliable. That every time you have a conversation with your spouse about how much you spend shopping, or about where you spend your time on Friday night, or what happened at work that day, that your spouse internally said, I just know they are telling the full 100% truth. No questions asked. Imagine a world where truth was always told. The beauty, the blessing. And imagine a place, a gathering of people who serve and honor Christ, where people would go to one another and say, you know, I got to just fess up to you. I didn't tell you the full picture of what was really going on. It is time for me just to be full, to give full disclosure. Because our relationship matters that much. Because I really believe God will want me to do that. A gathering of people where there was a regular commitment to truthing in love. Richard Heaney with his son Falcon. Could you imagine the beauty of Falcon growing up? Rather than having a dad who he knew told a lie and cost thousands of dollars and spent time in prison to try to promote himself, Falcon growing up in that instead. Richard Heaney going to his son and said, you know, son, I did something back there that was really incredibly dumb. I told a lie and I let people believe it. And Falcon, I want you to grow up speaking the truth always. Could you imagine an environment, a world, a culture, your family unit, this church unit, where truthing in love regularly happened? And God smiled on it. And though there were sometimes uncomfortable moments, at the end of the day, the result of it was a true and lasting peace, a true and lasting harmony, and relationships that reflect the heart of what God is about, the heart of love and covenant, and relationships that are pure and honest and true. My friends, with God's strength, you and I can truth and love. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank You that though all of us have broken this commandment often, that by Your grace there is the ability to grow and learn and to become more consistent in truthing in love. I pray, Father, that You would help us to take this seriously, not as a minor infraction, but as the felony that it really is, against the truth that You're about and against the people that hear it when we tell a falsehood. And Father, that we would repent of that, but so much more that we would take the step of stepping out and saying, no more. From now on, when I feel that temptation to be false, I'm going to stop, I'm going to be silent, and God, with Your strength, I'm going to commit to saying what is right and pure and holy before You, what is true. And Father, that at the end of our statements, we'll be able to say more and more, Amen. And we'll be able to see people blessed and Your name honored. This is our desire, God. Help us to do it. Make it the passion of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people who agreed in truth said, Amen.